As was mentioned by Bill during the announcements, Mr. Tim Pebworth was elected by the Council of Elders to be the chairman of the Council of Elders this week, and that was every year after the GCE. The Council of Elders has their meeting with the last meeting with the old, let's say, the previous council in place, and then the first meeting of the new. So that all happened this week, and one of the first orders of business for the new council is to elect a chairman. I know Mr. Pebworth very well, and very intimate with him as far as a friendship and knowledge of him and his family. I appreciate that the council selected him. He's a true dedicated servant of God. So we're happy to see that, him working hand in hand with our president, Mr. Shaby. I think that is a very good combination. One of the things that we heard at the last GCE a week ago, and I did send out the email this week. Hopefully you all get my weekly email that I sent out. And I mentioned in it that God has blessed us, the United Church of God, in a way that we now have resources that we've not had before. I'm speaking of the donations and the income of the church that has exceeded budget for the last, I believe it was 6 years in a row running, whereas expenses were relatively under budget. For the most part, they were under budget. And what has this resulted in is a surplus of approximately $16 million of cash and cash equivalents, which God has blessed us with. And as good stewards, we want to do the right thing with that blessing. And that is what I'm going to speak about today, because God has given us, the Church of God, a work to do. He's given us a job to do, and now he's blessed us with the resources to do that work. Now, we've always had resources, but now we seem to have come to a place where we can make decisions now that we have not been able to do in the past several years or so since the beginning of the United Church of God. But now it seems like God has a plan, a purpose. And as we follow God's leading as the Council of Elders and the administration and all of us individually follow the lead of God, we're going to know we're going to be able to do that work. By God's grace, all of us have been called into the truth. Now we see clearly in our own lives the blessing of following this way of life. The message of the gospel has become evident and clear to us and has made a difference. We've changed. And now God commands us as a church to tell others about it. And this is what he gave the mission of the church when Christ, as you know, when he died and resurrected and he appeared several times to his disciples. In one instance, we read this in Mark chapter 16, he tells them what to do. He tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's another way to say to all creation. Go tell the world about what you have heard. This is the mission of the church. It is God's will that all men hear the message that we have responded to. God wants all men to be saved, and our responsibility is to tell the world about this salvation that God is offering to mankind. So the title of the sermon today is taken from that verse, preach the gospel to every creature. And this is what we will do with God's blessing. Before the end comes, we know, before the time of the end comes, we know that this message will go out to the world. That's prophesied to happen. We know very well what Christ said in what we call the Olivet Prophecy. So if you look in Matthew 24, read these familiar verses with me. Matthew 24 and verse 12, this is what it says. Verse 12 of Matthew 24, talking about these dreadful and difficult times at the time of the end. I believe, brethren, we're about there, or if not already there. The world has changed. There's no doubt about it. The world has changed, And it seems like it's changed very much in the last few years. As it says here, verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness means sin. Because sin abounds, the love of many grows cold. People just don't care about others like they once did. We don't see, this is a different world now from the world that we grew up or our parents grew up. It's a meaner place. It's a colder place. And we're seeing this. This prophecy is coming to fulfillment in our time, before our eyes. But he who endures to the end, Christ says, through all of that will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. That is going to happen. There is a great amount of work that has to go into that, but we're a part of that. We see ourselves as our church as having that a part in that mission, and each of us individually having a role. We are what God has ordained to be his human agents, not only to preach that message, but to live it, and to see the results of living that gospel message in our lives. Our lives will be different. We're going to be shining that light of the gospel by our very lives, to be lights in the world, representatives of the gospel, that fruit of the Spirit being seen in us. So this message is about our role individually and as a church in preaching the gospel to the world. It is going to happen. Brethren, we're going to be a part of that if we follow the lead of God's Spirit. God has provided the means. He's given us the truth. We have the ability to preach the gospel in all the world, to all creation. But these are trying times. These are difficult times, and it will get worse, as we know, as the time comes closer, the time of the end. But I like to say this. Yes, the times are difficult, but these are exciting times to be a Christian. It's because we know the truth, and we know what's coming. We know that our salvation is coming. Our hope is going to be realized, that hope that we have in the appearance of Jesus Christ, that the world can't see, but we see it in our minds, in the faith that we have. God's blessed us with that knowledge. If Jesus said, go preach this gospel to everyone, the whole world, everyone needs to hear. And that command goes to every one of us. Every one of us has a part. There's a couple of verses in 2 Timothy, if you want to turn there, in 2 Timothy, where Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy, to preach this gospel. Now, let's remember that Paul is writing this at the end of his life. His course is about run. His race is nearly over. But this message is still going to go on. So he tells his son in the faith to do that. As he says here in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge you. I basically, that's like, you have to do that. You must do this. You must do this. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That was the charge Paul gave to his son in the faith. That's the charge that God gives to us, to each of us, to his church. That is our work. That is our mission. But today, we look out and we see the response is small. We're not a big group. We're not a large, world-shaking body. Why is that? Why is that? Well, Jesus Christ has the answer. Let's turn over to John chapter 3. This is when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and he said, "Teacher, we know you're from God. No one can do the things that you're doing unless he is from God." But as he's going through this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus says in verse 19 of John 3 that the light has come into the world. The light is the truth of the gospel. It has come into the world. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that men love darkness rather than the light. They don't want the light because their deeds were evil. They want to keep doing what they're doing. They're not motivated to do anything else but their evil deeds. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't want it. That's why the world doesn't want our message. Verse 20. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But we have come to the light. We have come, and our deeds have been exposed. We have repented of those deeds and made a change because we have believed that gospel. But he who does the truth, verse 21, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. Now we want our deeds to be looked at as those deeds that the righteous do, that Jesus Christ has ordained for us to do. We live by every word of God, living examples of that gospel message. In the last days, God's Spirit is going to bring this message to the world. It's not going to be by our own power, but by the Spirit of God, that this message is going to go to the world. And when we look in the book of Revelation, Revelation 7 speaks of a great multitude that come out of the tribulation, who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, who change and repent because they see the tribulation happening and they believe the message. If we're not preaching this message, what will they hear? It's our responsibility to put that word out there. So one of the main points of this sermon today is that Spirit, God's Spirit, will lead the work of the church. It is his Spirit, not our own leading, but what God does. In AD 31, we know the church began with the display of incredible power. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out in ways that had never been seen before. And Peter stood there, we know this episode very well, in Acts chapter 2, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose." You know, they thought they were, by their actions, by their speaking in tongues, by their the expressions of pure joy that they were expressing. Oh, they're drunk, but they weren't. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What was spoken? That it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The Spirit of God being poured out, leading the church. And thereafter, that Spirit led the church to take this gospel message into faraway places. And the story in the book of Acts is gripping to see how that occurred, how that was taken to the world, and how the world as it says, was turned upside down. They changed the course of history. Today, each one of us has a portion of that Spirit, just as Jesus promised. At his last Passover, he said to them, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That Spirit was in them now. That Spirit dwelt with them in the person of Jesus Christ, but now it was in them. That same Spirit now is in us. And that is the power through which the gospel will be preached to the world. As we follow the lead of God's Spirit in our lives, it therefore leads each one of us and then the church collectively. But today, we don't see that kind of outpouring that we saw in Acts chapter 2. We don't see those miraculous healings and gifts of tongues. We don't experience that. Does that mean that we do not have the Spirit of God? By no means. By no means. That was an outpouring to demonstrate the foundation of the church. And believe me, brethren, there is coming a time when those things will happen again. It's clear when you read in the book of Revelation, there will be an outpouring of the Spirit of God in the world to preach the gospel to the world in the last days. What is the real work of God? The real work of God, as Christ said, is that you believe in him who was sent. That's John 6, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who was sent. And that work has been accomplished in us and is still being accomplished. This is the work that is being done in us because we have believed the gospel. But we're not a large, impressive body of people by any means. I mean, I think our membership now, baptized membership, is somewhere in the 8 to 10,000, in that range. I believe it's more like 8. And we have a regular Sabbath attendance of 12,000-13,000 every week. That's not a lot in comparison to the world today. That's the United Church of God. Let's look at what Paul says about us in the world today. We can relate to this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You've read this verse many times, but this relates to us. As we are coming up here this afternoon, my wife and I, actually, I quoted this verse because we were talking about the people in the church. You know, we are a weak people, and that's what Paul says here. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. You see your calling, brethren? Not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble are called. But what has God chosen? The foolish of the world. The things of the world that are foolish to put to shame the things that are wise. Chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Because God wants to show that the strength of man does nothing. The strength of God, that is what is being done in us. The work of God, through the strength of God, the Spirit of God. The base things of the world and the things despised, those things God has chosen. And that's us, brethren. Things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God's going to make sure, God is making sure, that mankind is going to see the foolishness of trusting in his own strength. He's going to show by the weak things of the world, he's going to accomplish his work. But the Spirit must lead. The Spirit is the one, the power that does that work. And Paul asked his brethren to pray for that, that the Spirit would open a door. Let's look at that verse in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. There, in verse 2, he's telling his brethren, pray for us. Continue, verse 2, Colossians 4, earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying for us also, that God would open to us a door for the word. That door is open. God has given us the ability to preach. He says, continuing here, to open that door to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Pray for that. Now let's consider that, brethren. Consider what Paul just said and our role in preaching this gospel to the world. Do you pray for that? Is it something you bring to God daily? On a regular basis, are you praying to God to open the door for the work of God? I think it's something we should pray about. That's the mission of the church. Christ gave us that mission. Paul told his son Timothy, preach the word. Paul prayed that an open door be put before him to speak the mystery of Christ. He's asking us to pray. Let's consider that, brethren, and take that away, one of the takeaways from this message today. Pray for that, that I may, verse 4, make it manifest as I also ought to speak. As I said, the Spirit of God is going to do that work in these last days. It's not by our own power, but by His power. There is going to be an open door. Revelation 3, verse 8. Revelation 3, verse 8, we know this one. Speaking to the church of Philadelphia, he says, verse 8, Christ says to his church, I know your works. I know what you're like. I see it. I know your works. And see, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. For you have a little strength, and that is true, brethren. We're not very mighty or strong, as 1 Corinthians 1 says, we're the weak of the world. I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. For you have a little strength, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. That must define us. That must define the United Church of God. That we have not denied his name. Although we have a little strength, we have kept that word. How do we see the Spirit leading the church today? I mean, we don't have these big outpourings like we did on the day of Pentecost. We don't see that. How do we see the leading of the Spirit in the Church of God today? I look at the church and I see, is the church being built up in the faith? Are brethren maturing in the faith? Are they becoming stronger in the faith? More mature, more strong, built up. That's how the Spirit is leading us, because in each of us, each one of us doing that work. And what does that do for us? If that's going on, then the church comes together closer in love. We see a church that's bound together more closely. So I say those are examples. Do you see the brethren being built up in the faith? Do you see them becoming stronger? And do you see the church drawing together in love, in unity of love? And brethren, I know we're not perfect in this, but I see that. I see that in our church. The Spirit doing that work in each of us when we follow that lead then there is unity in the body of Christ. The words of God, the words that God gives us, are spirit and life, and we feed on those words. That's how we are led by the Spirit and do this work, which God wants the world to hear. We sow the seeds. We sow the seeds like in the parable of the sower. We cast it out there. And we're doing that in many ways. And in the more recent times, I don't know if you understood this, but the decision was made by our president, Mr. Shaby, and the administration of the church, along with the media department, to extend the time of year that they will not do a Beyond Today show. In other words, they won't go into the studio and spend all the time and effort to make the Beyond Today. They do that every year. I don't know if you knew that, but I didn't know that. But every year they take a three-month hiatus. This year they decided, let's try new things. We have resources, let's try something different. So we're taking a five-month hiatus from producing the Beyond Today. This is what one of the things we learned at the council, or the general conference this past week. And now we're seeing Mr. Shaby doing these approximately 10-minute, I think they call them prophetic worldview. Yeah, I didn't have that right in front of me, but you've seen them. And they have been effective. We're getting thousands and thousands of views. Another way we're trying to preach the gospel to the world, to use the resources at our disposal. It's being effective. It's having an impact. We're going to do more of those things in the time ahead. I think the leadership of the church is poised for that. We heard during the announcements what Mr. Pebworth did in the region of Madagascar recently, preaching to thousands of people who heard his message delivered. I think he gave it in French, and it was translated into another language for some there, but there were also French speakers in the audience, if I understood that correctly. That's exciting. Also, we know about the Angolan brethren, the 4,000 or 5,000 who speak Portuguese that we've been working with for several years now, mainly through Mr. De Campos, George De Campos, and a very, very large contingent of 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 Christians who keep the Sabbath and the holy days as we do, associating with us because they want to. They want to be a part of us. And so the Spirit is going to do that work. It's going to lead the church. And we all have our part in it. Every one of us has a role. Let's look at this. In 1 Corinthians 12, over here in 1 Corinthians 12, about each of us having a part to play in this work, in this mission of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 talks about it here, the various gifts given to each of us. The manifestation of the Spirit, which leads the church, which leads each of us, verse 7, is given to each one for the profit of all, for the profit of the whole church. Each of us has our role in the church. When we follow that lead of that Spirit, we find a way to serve. When we want to be with the body of Christ, when we want to be a member, we find a way to help. We find that. We find our role. For as the body, verse 12, is one and has many members, but the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is one, and we are one body in him. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit that does the work in each of us and leads the church. Each of us yielding to that Spirit. are members of the body of Christ. And as a unified body, drawn together in love, we can accomplish our mission. For in fact, the body, verse 14, is not one member, but many. We're many. There's a photo of a feast in 2007. This is called One Body with Many Members. I titled it here. I got this. Somebody took the group photo there of our feast in 2007. This was in France. This is a body of believers that came together, that feast. It was a wonderful feast for us. But if the foot should say, as Corinthians continues here, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 12, if I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? It's like, I don't like my role. I don't like where I am in the church. I want to be something else. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body then were an eye, where's the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So very interesting description that Paul's using here to show, hey, we all have our place. We all have our role. As we apply ourselves to this way of life, we come together as a body, we find that role. God determines that place in the church, where that place for us will be. Now, I look at myself, and I came into the church in 1980. I found the truth. I knew it was the truth. I was immediately convinced I needed to keep the Sabbath, and I started in the August of 1980 keeping the Sabbath day. And then a few months, not even a few months, I think about a month later, I had the ministers, two of them in my parents' living room. I was living at home. I was 21 years old. And I've kept the Sabbath ever since, observed that. And came into the church, was baptized in February of the following year. So roughly a 6-8 months time period from the time I came into the church until I was baptized. And when I look back on those days and where I am now in the church of God, I could have never guessed that I'd be here speaking to you in this manner, teaching the word of God to the body. I could have never imagined that. But here I am. How did that happen? How did that become determined? Well, as I just pursued my career and took care of my responsibilities at home and with my job and also doing what I could in church, it became evident to somebody else that you can serve in the ministry. Now, that was, I think, 13 years ago that I was ordained. God determined that place. A few years ago, when we were up in New England pastoring there, a young man wanted to meet me. So he called me up. He found our church. And he said, you guys are the church. You have the truth. I want to meet you. And so I arranged a meeting. I'm guessing he was around 20, maybe about my age when I first came into the church. And I said, well, we'll meet at the Starbucks in Worcester. That's Worcester, Mass. And we did. And as we were talking, I could see his enthusiasm. And he asked me, what do I need to do to become a minister in your church? And I think I gave him an answer. Well, God determines that. And I think I also said, well, I've been in the church for 35 years before, or so roughly, maybe less than that, 32, before I was ordained. I think I gave him an answer like that. But God determines that. We don't choose it. God puts us where he wants. Have you found your place? Have you found a place where you're going to serve in the church and be a part of it and contribute to the edification of the body, building it up? That's a responsibility that God places on us. As verse 18 says, still 1 Corinthians 12, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has pleased. And if they were all one member, if we were all, as Paul is describing here, kind of humorously, an ear or an eye, where's the body? There isn't one. They have to be separate parts. Must be. And God has placed also authority in the church of God. That is absolutely necessary. And this has been a problem over the years for people to follow the authority that's in the church of God, that God has placed there. And I've been sad to see firsthand, as now a minister in that role of, in a role of some authority in the church of God, and been very sad to see where people reject that or work against it. Why is that? Well, I guess Paul explains it well. I want to be an eye. Or as the young man I met there, how do I become a minister, you know, this on his first meeting? But there is, for the sake of unity, authority in the church of God. There must be. There is no way around it. God has ordained it for the sake of unity, for the sake of the growth of the body, and for the sake of the work of the church, to do the mission of the church. Now indeed, verse 20, there are many members, yet one body. And so Paul has to tell this Corinthian church, and I quite honestly think we're kind of like them. We have some of the same issues as a body. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, that kind of thing, fighting a little bit. Let's be honest. We have some issues. But Paul says, look, it comes down to this in verse 31. Desire earnestly the best gifts. Desire to find that wonderful place for you in the church of God. But I show you a more excellent way. And then begins 1 Corinthians 13, which is known the world over. One of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, talking about the greatest gift, the greatest contribution that each of us can make to the body of Christ, to love the body, to love one another, to love God. That's the greatest gift. Paul says, as he reads, if you know the chapter very well, if I have the speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm nothing. I'm like a sounding brass. If I understand all prophecy, I'm nothing if I don't have love. And bestow all my goods, it doesn't mean anything without love. But then he defines what love is. What is the action of love? It suffers long, bears all things, hopes all things, doesn't behave rudely, it's not puffed up, and, you know, just picking these words right out of here that we're all so familiar with. Those are the attributes of a person who is in love with God and who loves his brother. That's what the church needs, to be strong, to be unified, and to be able to accomplish its mission. He wants us to grow up into Christ. That's what Paul says here in verse, go over now to Ephesians 4. He wants us to become mature, edified, strong in the faith. And this, I think a lot of sermons that have touched on 1 Corinthians 12 about the unity in the body will also bring in Ephesians 4. So they go together very well, those two passages. So Ephesians 4, as we've seen already, to each, verse 7, for each of us, to each of us has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift, what he's given each of us to be a part. And we're all under the authority of Christ in the church. In verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers set apart for that role. For this reason, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What he wants us to do, as the ministry to do, is to feed the sheep. And remember, after Christ's resurrection, he appeared on the shore, and Peter asked, he asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" He said, "Of course I love you." And what did he say? In three different ways, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, care for my flock. And that's what the ministry does, to help hold the body together and do the work of edifying it. Until there's a goal in mind for that. Until verse 13 of Ephesians 4, still there, Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. So one of those examples I gave is, how do we tell that the Spirit is doing its work in the body when we see this? When we all come to that unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, we're all mature in the faith, in the stature of Christ. No longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, as Paul continues, in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But, as he says, we speak the truth in love and grow up in all things in him, Christ. We have the character of Christ in us. That's what God wants from his church. That's what he wants to see in his church, to see the maturity of Christ in us, grounded in understanding and doctrine, strong, well-tested in character, you know, like a strong tree by the riverside. Psalm chapter 1 talks about the tree by the riverside whose roots are strong, and it's able to withstand the things that come along against it. That's what God wants in us, with his law written in our hearts. As I said, I don't think the problems we have today in the church are different so much from what Paul encountered. We are imperfect. We know that. We're not perfect, and we're weak in many ways. But the times of the end are here. And the times of the end will drive us together. I'm convinced of that. This will be the greatest, as I said, the most exciting time to be a Christian, I think, because our hope is near. But before that happens, it will be very difficult. But we each have our part to do in the church. Before that comes about, we each have our part to be able to help the church do its mission. And God will cause, through his Spirit, this gospel that we believe to be preached in all the world. As he said it would be, it's going to be. But the effectiveness of that message depends on you. Depends on me and each one of us. We are to be like lights in the world. God called us to be lights. And Christ said, you don't put a light under a bushel. You don't cover it up. You let it shine. Why have a light unless you're letting it shine and do its work? You put it on a lampstand, as Christ said. This is in Matthew 5. We're very familiar with Sermon on the Mount. Be a light to the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's Matthew 5, verse 15 and 16. So they, when they look at us and say, what is this message you're teaching? What is this gospel you're teaching? Let me see how it affects you.
What does it do for you?
As representatives of God's kingdom to come, we must act like citizens of that kingdom. We know that very well. Because we're not of this world. We're of a kingdom to come. We're not of this world. In this world, we see all kinds of things, like the ways of man, and just overflowing now everywhere. We see the world basically going crazy. But on the night before he died, we know Christ prayed for us not to be, that we are not part of this world. We're not part of all of that. Let's turn over to John chapter 17, where Christ prayed this prayer for us who are still here in the world, but not part of it. What keeps us separate from the world? The Word of God that's in us, that lives in us, the Spirit of God that's in us. As John 17, verse 14 says, I have given them your word. And that's what keeps us separate from the world. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I don't pray that they should be taken out of the world. That's not what God wants. He wants us here as representatives to the world. I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then he prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means set apart. The word is what sets us apart from the world. We choose to apply that word in our lives, and it shows. We should be different. We should be showing kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control in all things. I know we're not perfect, of course. We know we have a great Savior to come to when we fall, when we do something that we shouldn't, evil thoughts or actions. We have a way to go to God and ask for forgiveness. And he's abundantly merciful. But if we keep doing that, keep overcoming, the fruits of God's Spirit are going to show in our lives. We will be different from the world. As you, verse 18, he continues his prayer, sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Now, he came into the world to preach the gospel and to be the perfect sacrifice for us. And now what is he doing? He's sending us into the world. As you sent me, I'm sending them. Sent to be examples. Sent to preach the gospel to the world. But the effectiveness of that message, when the world hears it, they'll look at you, look at us, look at the church of God and say, are these the people of God? You know, when I came into the church, as I said back in 1980, I know there was something different. I could see it. The people loved the Word of God. They took care of one another. They watched out for one another. And I still see that today in our church, in our congregation here. So we are the people of God, though imperfect. But remember what Christ said to Paul when he pleaded to God for his thorn in the flesh, as he calls it. We don't know what that thorn was, but the answer was, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Even though we are weak, God can do a perfect work through our weakness. But our examples, what we show to the world in our lives, that is the litmus test of our message. Does it work or not? When they see our example, when they know that we truly love our brother, they will know that we are obeying the commandments of God. This is a photo of the Freeland, Michigan congregation. I just took off the the website, "By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's going to be the litmus test of our faith. So as we see the times of tribulation drawing near, the trouble to come, we know God's word tells us in the last days, many will respond to the gospel of God. Not by our strength, but by the strength of the Spirit of God leading each one of us and therefore leading the church as a collective body. We will be the people that reflect the Spirit of God and have the character of Christ. Each of us has a part to play. And the effectiveness of our message begins with us. It depends on each one of us. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1, Paul encourages us all, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love, verse 2, as Christ has also loved us and given himself an offering and a sacrifice for God for a sweet smelling aroma. Be that person, be that example. But fornication, as he says, verse 3, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you. It shouldn't ever be found here. Those things should not be in the church of God. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. The character of Christ. Imagine a whole church of zealous Christians, a church that the world will notice when God opens the doors, as he's going to do. Psalm 33, if you would turn with me there, Psalm 33, this will be one of the last scriptures we come to. Psalm 33 talks about a righteous nation on whom God looks. This is the one. This is the nation that is in God's eye, that this is the church of God. Psalm 33. Verse 12. Blessed is that nation that God is for, whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. That's us. He has chosen us as his inheritance. He wants to live in us, make his home in us, and he has made his home in us. The Lord, verse 13, looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling, the place of his glorious dwelling. Can't imagine that, what it's really like, but we know it. It's there. In our mind's eye, we can picture it. We come before the throne room of God in our prayers. We can picture him, imagine him on his throne, looking on us individually and collectively as a church. The Lord looks from heaven, verse 13. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. What's he looking for? He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. What he wants to see, what he's looking for, is his law written in their hearts. A person doing his works. Behold, verse 18, the Lord, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his mercy. And we have that hope. We know God is going to be true to his word. We know his kingdom is coming. That is our hope. This is the one on whom God looks and who has that hope. And he orders his life according to it, living his life according to the word of God, looking for that hope. Through these, God will preach the gospel in the last days. This gospel will go out, as Matthew 24:14 says, in all the world as a witness to all nations. Not only as a witness to show the word of God was there, it was available to the world, it was there as a witness really against the world because it will reject it, but it was there. Because there was a people of God who believed that message and took it to the world in the ways they could, even though they were small, scattered, weak in themselves, but by the power of God's Spirit, they did that work. They accomplished that mission. That's how the work is going to be done in the last days, through people like us who have that hope. This is going to happen. The Spirit leads the work of the church. That's what we're following. We're all collectively, individually, and then collectively following the lead of the Spirit. Each of us has a role in the church. We have our place. God determines where that role is, what that place is. We have a part. And the effectiveness of our message, the litmus test of it to the world, is what it does, what that message does in our lives. Preach the gospel to every creature, God commanded his disciples. Let's close with Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 speaks about the hope that we have now and the message that we're telling the world in the ways that we have available to us as God has blessed us. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That has appeared. The word of God is available. It has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Not like the world, different from the world. While we look, verse 13, for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. As we do that work, brethren, following the lead of the Spirit of God in each of us, we do those good works. We show that zealousness for it. As Paul says to Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Preach this word, God says to us. Tell the world about our hope, even though the world doesn't want to hear. Go and put it there. Sow it. Sow the seed. Because this is the hope of the world. And therefore, as Christ said to his disciples, as he appeared to them after his resurrection, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.